Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians deals with this matter of spiritual gifts. As you well know, the Apostle Paul wrote this book. This is his third book. And he was still in the ministry of seeking the nation of Israel. His ministry had not yet gone to the Gentiles in the sense that he'd completely gone to them. I want to straighten out some thinking on that, by the way. Paul, while his commission was given to Ananias was to go to the Gentiles. Paul did not go to the Gentiles exclusively. And nor did he go just to the nation of Israel exclusively. He went to both. Wherever he went, though, he tried to reach the nation of Israel. The church at Corinth was such a church. The church at Corinth, if you remember correctly, was founded. You can go back in the book of Acts and read about the founding of it. It was founded as a result of the people in the synagogue there in Corinth, the Jewish synagogue that Paul had reached. And we're still dealing here now, at the very early part of Paul's ministry, we're still dealing with this matter of spiritual gifts. Miracles, signs, wonders. There are people today, for instance, in the Pentecostal movement, who will tell you that if we get spiritual enough and get holy enough and get on a random spiritual plane, then God will give these gifts back to us. We'll all be able to go out and speak in these marvelous tongues that they talk about. Let me remind you of something. At the church at Corinth, Paul wrote to him, he said, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual. You're carnal, you're still babes. You have need of milk and not strong meat. In other words, this was not a spiritual church. And yet God manifested himself among them by giving them these various gifts of ministry. Now, to hear most of the people in the Pentecostal movements today talk, you'd think that the only gift God ever gave the church was the gift of tongues, right? Or miracles of healing. Healing gets into it. We're going to see quite a list in here this morning. And this list of things, of course, are spirituals. The word gifts, chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have any. The word gifts really is a misnomer. And I think that you're going to find it. It's an italicized word. It was simply left out. It means spiritual. Now concerning spiritual things, really, more than anything else. Or spirituals. I would not have you to be without knowledge. The word ignorant comes from the Greek word agnosis, from which our word agnostic comes, and simply means without knowledge. Paul comes in here and states, now this proves that Paul was not only dealing with the nation of Israel, but he also was speaking to Gentiles. Here's Gentiles, for instance, in the Corinthian church, or let's put it this way, by the nation of Israel considered any Jew that was not living in the environs of Jerusalem or in the Jewish economy in Palestine, that Jew, if he was living in Greece, he was called a Gentile. He was referred to as a Gentile because he was living in a Gentile world. The Gentiles who embraced Judaism were called Jews. The reason they were is because they embraced a religion called Judaism. But Paul here is now speaking to the second group of people. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he said, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed to the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud, and the sea did all eat the same spiritual drink. Now, food, you realize here that Paul could not possibly be referring to Gentiles there, could he? He had to be referring to Jews. Only Jews would have understood, only Jews would have known or been able to comprehend what he's talking about, because it was not the fathers of the Gentiles that were out there in that desert experience or followed Moses. It was Jews. But now, when you get to chapter 12, you're getting over to the other group of people within the Corinthian assembly, and the Gentiles. Corinth was a large city at this time. It was a very, very large city. It was a seaport, a place of great commerce, kind of a crossroads where one sea comes in on one side. There's a canal that goes through. There has always been one. The Peloponnesian Peninsula is there. Great deal of shipping coming in, going out of there, going over into the Middle East. Ships were in there by the hundreds. There were caravans coming through. There were all kinds of people coming there. Every nationality on earth gathered there, and the church was planted at Corinth. Corinth is right on the seacoast. But primarily, this was a Jewish church in which a number of Gentiles had come in as believers. So we're going to read the second verse. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord by the Holy Ghost. Now, he's talking about the fact here that, and let me, before I say this, there are a lot of people say, well, because of this, then, if anybody calls on the name of the Lord and uses the name of Jesus Christ, they've got to be a Christian, right? They've just got to be. Boy, more people are called Christians today. If someone even mentions the Lord and talks about going to church or something, they're automatically, oh, he's a fine Christian. And they'll go back to this idea, well, they say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Holy Spirit calls them to do it, they therefore must be saved. Or some man comes along and he speaks by the Spirit of God, and he's speaking and he says that Jesus Christ is accursed. He said, Paul said, no man can say that. No man will say that. Likewise, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord by the Holy Ghost. Evidently, he's talking about those who had gotten into this speaking experience and the interpretation been given of it, and evidently Satan had used this language that they're speaking to such an extent and twisted thoughts so that it would come out and somebody in speaking in tongues would say that Jesus Christ was accursed, that he wasn't God. Another man who would come along and would be speaking with that, and by the same Spirit, he could say that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He did so through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that Paul here is not here just speaking of anyone just carrying this on in casual conversation, but in this gift of tongues that was given into the Corinthian church. And by the way, we won't get into that in real particular until you get over to the 14th chapter. But this starts it. Chapter 12 begins what I call the fourth letter of Paul. And he's dealing with a problem in the church. Remember that this problem that he's having here had to do with spiritual gifts. Obviously, anything that God does is going to be a counterfeit to it. Another thing I'd like to point out, that someone will say, well, how come these spiritual gifts aren't still operating, or will they come back? No, there wasn't any reason for them to. Now, when the apostles went out, and they went out into various places to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they went out with signs and miracles to authenticate what they were doing. In other words, they had a certain accompaniment that went along with it, that wasn't somebody, they didn't have a letter from somebody and say he's been authentic, but they had signs and miracles and wonders. Paul himself said, does anybody speak in tongues? I speak in tongues. He said, I perform more miracles than others. He had the ability to do that. But by the time the book of Acts was over, Paul did not have that ability. It had faded away and stopped almost completely. He wasn't able to heal. Remember over in the book of Acts, Paul had a serpent fastened onto his arm that should have killed him. He didn't. And on the island of Malaya, when they built the fire, this asp came out, or adder came out and fastened onto his arm, and he should have died from that, but he didn't. He was able to heal. He was able to cure. But by the time the book of Acts was over, he'd lost that. Now, right now, he's talking about this matter of the spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth. Now, verse 4, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He said, while the gifts may be different, it's the same Spirit who's behind each one of them. The Holy Spirit does not give all men the same gift. And I think that there's a good application on that today. I think there are a lot of people today who do not have particularly the same gifts that other people have, but they have gifts that are given by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 12. Speaks of some. Go back with me for just a minute to Romans 12. And Paul speaks of this on this matter. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth thine do with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, these are gifts too. And I believe that you'll find that these gifts that are mentioned here in Romans and over here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians were gifts that were in the church, but that some of them ceased, some of them didn't. Love didn't stop, for instance. Knowledge didn't stop. Teaching didn't stop. Waiting, ministering on the gift of waiting or patience and so on, that didn't stop. But some of them did, and the reason they stopped is because there was no need for them. I think the gifts that there were need for are continuing on today. Now, verse 5, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The word administrations comes from the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos. Our word deacon comes from that. And it simply means there are differences of services. Diakonos, for instance, is a servant. And these administrations are different. People have different service points within the church. I've had someone not too long ago say to me, well, I don't know what good I am. I don't know what I can do. I don't have any particular gift. All of us have something. Obviously, if you remember the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, and he's going to have arms and legs and torso and everything else, we can't all have the same thing. In fact, Paul talks about that here. And I think it's very important that we understand that we don't all have the same function, but being part of that same body, we do have a function, and that function should be carried on. Now, verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. When you talk about manifestation of the Spirit, it means that which may be evidence or that which is seen. The outward show, if you will, please, of the inward working of the Spirit. Now he begins to talk about these gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That is a very necessary gift today. That has not stopped. The word of wisdom, being able to speak words of wisdom for the edification of others. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. That gift is in operation today. Why? Because wisdom and knowledge are still needed within the church or within the body of Christ today. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And by the way, this is not the common faith that all of us have, just the faith to believe, but it goes beyond that, the conquering, living faith, something that like George Mueller had. We don't all have the same measure of faith, by the way. I think a lot of people have tried to emulate, for instance, great works of faith that other men have had, and they don't have that. You can't fake something like that. You might make it look like you're doing it, but you really can't fake it. Faith is a gift that we all have. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. But there are different kinds of faith. Now there's great conquering faith out here. There's great believing faith. There's great moving faith. There are different kinds of faith that people can believe God for certain things, or even in the case of healing. I believe this. I believe a person can believe to that extent. I don't believe there's healers today. I don't believe that I can go out and lay my hands on somebody and have them healed. But I have on occasion experienced by faith the gift of believing. And seeing God work in a miraculous way in that. No, that doesn't happen all the time. I think that those gifts sometimes come to you and they might be used of you and they may not be ever used again. I think that they're just special gifts for special purposes at given at special times. Now, he goes on down in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I don't believe this means necessarily laying on of hands or getting over somebody and pronouncing a lot of gibberish. I believe doctors have been given gifts of healing, even though they're using means of doing it. A lot of people, they say, well, you know, Christ never used any means. I beg to differ with them. Christ did use means. I think the very fact that over here, and I'm not talking about healing now, but James talked about using oil, for instance, anointing with oil. That's a means. Paul said to Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, not often infirmities, didn't he? That's a means. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ with the blind man who went and washed in the pool of Bethesda, he told him he made clay a spittle and put it on his eyes and said, go wash. And the man went and washed and came away saying, that's amazed. So I'd have to assume that even though that's a very primitive way of saying it, that I believe there are men today who are given gifts of healing to varying degrees. I believe in medical circles, it might be so. I'm not going to deny that, but what we're going to get into now is this matter down here. When we get down to verse 10, here's what we're running into. To another, the working of miracles. And the thing that causes me to say this, I don't understand why miracles would be needed today when we're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. Do you? In other words, does not God ask me today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of His divine revelation to me? In other words, I hear the gospel preached. Do I have to see some great miracle, some light, or some beautiful, bright, shining object out there, or see somebody throw their crutches away in order for me to believe that Jesus Christ? No, of course not. Miracles have a particular reason. And we'll go back, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians. First couple of chapters, Paul dealt with this very, very carefully. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the dispute of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and on the Greeks foolishness. Now, if Paul understood in the first chapter that the Jews required a sign, the Greeks were seeking after wisdom, then obviously when we get back here to this 1 Corinthians 12 passage, he would not be writing about this in a favorable light, would he? Hello? Would he? In other words, when you get back here and he's dealing with this thing, he's obviously going to come to a place of refuting it and saying that it really has no place. So watch for this. Watch for the hooker in it, as it were. Paul is here dealing with something about these gifts and what's going to happen to them. I'll get into this very quickly. If you'd like to, look over in chapter 13. He says in verse 8, charity never faileth. Love doesn't fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. For when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm known. Now by the faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And Paul did not say the greatest of these is speaking in tongues or healing or miracles. He boiled it down to three common elements within the Christian church: faith, love, faith, hope, and love. But he said that of all of the things in here, love is perhaps the greatest gift of all. Now, obviously, when we get here into chapter 12, and you see a summation like that, and I jumped way over there as if to, after we're adding up all these columns of figures, I gave you the total of it over there. Paul, obviously, I ask the question once again, he's obviously not speaking of these things in a favorable light, is he? No, because in chapter 1, he said that the Greeks, the Jews seek after miracles and signs and wonders, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But he said, we preach Christ. And there's a lot of difference in those two things. Now, going back to chapter 12, let's see what he has to say about this. He's talking about these signs. Now, this is not, you know, people will read this, they're mixed up in the tongues movement. They'll read this as if this is an absolute authentication of it and God's approval put upon it. But if they'll read it in this light, by the way, there's another passage. Let me see what it says over here. Talks about the tongue. What was the purpose of tongues? Chapter 14. Verse 20, huh? Yeah, verse 21, starting with verse 21. And the Lord has written with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. By the way, that proves it's languages, supernatural gift of languages. And yet they'll not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And by the way, the gift of prophesying is still within the church today, if you understand what prophesying means. By preaching or telling the truth. All right, let's go back to chapter 12. Go back to verse 9. We'll go over that in just a second, but we'll continue starting there. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. And by the way, prophecy here and prophesying are two different things. Prophecy may well have to do with foretelling of the future. But prophesying, as is spoken of, well, that is of getting up and speaking, it has to do with just simply telling the truth. The gift of prophecy, by the way, as in the Old Testament, remember that the prophets did not simply just tell about the future. They many times dealt with the things of the present. If you look at what they say, what they said was simply the truth. They were telling truth. And they were proclaiming it. Whether men believed it or not, it was true. And whether it was past, present, or future they were dealing with, it was still true. Now, verse 10, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, languages, to another the interpretation of tongues. By the way, when you get into this matter of tongues, always remember, and I don't think I'd have any difficulty proving this unless somebody just stark blind, stupid, concerning the scriptures, that tongues speaks of languages, not a supernatural gibberish that somebody just gets up and goes out, blah, 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 blah. You know, that sounds like a baby talking. It has to do with a language that other men can understand. And in case there's no one there to understand it, some people were given the gift of interpreting that tongue. Remember the reason for that. By the way, this is strange, isn't it? This wasn't written to the churches of Galatia, or to Rome, or to Thessalonica, or to Athens, or any place like that. It was written to Corinth. And the reason it was written to Corinth is because Corinth had, at any given time, probably 25, 30, 40, 50, 60 different languages being spoken in that town at one time. And in order for Christ's message to go out, Paul went there to preach that message. And that message went out of Corinth all over the world. And it went out because men not only could speak the tongues of those who came, but they could understand the tongues of those who came. See? It was a gift that was given to that church. There'd be no reason for that today. Like here in West Edmonton, how often do you ever hear a foreign language spoken? Not very often. Once in a while, somebody may have a German accent or something, but I'd say by and large, most people today would not need that. All right, let's go on again. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man several as he will. What Paul is trying to get across here is that whatever the gift is, whatever's given, it's the Spirit of God that gives that gift behind. And he gives to each man individually or severally as he will. Now, let's go to verse 12. This is where the truth of this chapter begins. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is a great truth in the Bible. Remember this now. The body is only one. There's only one body. There are many members to that body. Every member of that body, even though there are many of them, are still that body. They are part of that body. And they have a function within that body. And he says Christ is like that. Christ is made up of many different members, and the body is, although it's may have many diverse operations within it, is still a body. Verse 13. for by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, by the way, your word Spirit in your Bible is capitalized, isn't it? Okay? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, that is the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or Greeks, if you will, please, or whether we be bond or free, whether we're slaves or whether we've been set free, freedmen, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit. Now, that drink reference goes back here, by the way, over to chapter 10, and it says in verse 4 of chapter 10, they did all drink that same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, if you will take that verse and take it in the light of verse 13, they've been all made to drink of the one Spirit, it means simply that you are partaking of Christ. Water is necessary, if you will, please, for the ongoing of the human race. We can't live long without it. We can live without food a considerable period of time, but we have to have water. And as Christians, it speaks of our necessity of partaking of Christ through the Spirit, drinking of the Spirit, as it were. Then, in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. The body has many members. It's one body. It has feet, it has hands, it has body. It has all kinds of functions within it. But he said, the body is not one member, but many. Now, why is he saying this? See, that's the point. Why is he doing it? Well, obviously, at the Church of Corinth, they had some problems. I'd say that they had a schism within the church. They were having division. Some were boasting about that they were better off than others. One man says, well, look at me, you know, after all, you can do is stand over there. You're standing over there telling us what this man's saying. You can understand that tongue he's speaking. But look at me, I'm able to heal people. I can actually, I've got a gift of healing. And Paul here is now refuting that. He's bringing them down to realize that this is a carnal, unspiritual way of looking at things, that it has to do with a very fleshly attitudes toward the gifts that are given by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, it says, but if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, these people, by bragging and boasting about their particular functions, were saying literally, well, I'm not a member of the body that you are. I've got a different gift altogether. What he was saying was, it has nothing to do with whether you're functioning differently. The hand is not the same as the foot. The hand can do things the foot can't do, but it's still part of the same body. Where would the foot be without the hand? Where would the hand be without the wrist? I was talking to someone about this matter of the body of Christ one time, and they believed that they were maybe one small joint and a little finger. And I said, that's a good place to be if that's what you think you are. Because not if you're just the small joint and there, think about the other things that are relying upon you. How the other part of that same finger depends, how the whole hand is dependent upon that one finger. And how the wrist is dependent on the hand and the hand dependent on the wrist. The reason this analogy of the body is so precious is because it teaches us as believers that we do not independently operate, that we're not alone, that we have a function, but our function, regardless of how much better it is than somebody else's, or in our side, or even in their side, it may be a more glorious function. It is not to be gloried in, because, after all, we're all members of the same body. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? In other words, Paul's saying, well, look, you say that you've got a gift. Suppose everybody did what you're doing. Then what value would the rest of you be? You would be standing out if you're all doing the same thing. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. What he's trying to get them to recognize, and us too, whatever gifts we may have, that it's God who sets us in the body, and it's God who gives us these functions. And he does it as it pleases him. And we're not, even though we're all different from each other, right here, some of you in the same family. two sisters sitting here. You'll have to admit that even as sisters, you're very different from one another. Very different from one another. I mean, you don't always have the same thing. I think more problems have happened in families, for instance, where some members of the family say, well, my brother Joe has got some things I haven't gotten. I want what he's gotten. I want to do what Joe. There won't be another Joe. God doesn't create any two people alike. You can have 10 children, and all 10 of them will be different. Now, nature will tell you that. Go out and look at a crop out in the field. You guys milk cows. Every cow you have has a different personality than the other. They all have different characteristics. If we got no two fingerprints alike in the world, no two ears alike. If that's true, then think about the diversity that God has within the body of Christ. And no, I don't care what your gift is. I happen to believe I've got a gift of teaching. And I believe that the Lord has given me something that I can function in. But I can't glory in that because I am, what good would my teaching do if everybody was doing the same thing, right? God obviously gave me a gift to perform it and to function in that capacity, and I'm not to glory in that. I'm simply to do it. But I'm not to consider myself greater than anybody else or to have something that other people don't have. It's simply a gift from God that I exercise and I carry it on as faithful as I possibly can. But how dependent I am upon other people. I couldn't live without other people. If you are not here to listen, even though the mouth is speaking, if there's no ear to pick it up, what good would the mouth be? See? That's what Paul's saying. It's a very interesting analogy here. It says, beginning in verse 18 again, but not if God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. Many different members. Different, diverse from one another, functioning in different capacities. See, he started off this chapter by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I'll not have ignorant. It goes on to say in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but the same God, which worketh on all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit of all. In other words, every one of us functions in a different capacity than the other, but we're all part of the one body. Verse 21, he continues with it. I've always thought this is a little humorous here. He says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You'll spend a great deal of time, for instance, you have to cut your toenails, right? And you got to cut your fingernails, and you'll brush your teeth, and you get glasses for your eyes, and hearing aid if you can't hear too well. And there are parts of your body that you'll spend a great deal of time on, a great deal of attention to, because they seem so necessary to you. Now, I wonder how many of us have ever thought how important, for instance, one little tiny joint in our backbone is. it's so insignificant back there. Never give it a thought, do you? Never think about it. Or maybe one little tendon that maybe in your neck over here, or maybe in your leg. You couldn't walk unless that tendon were functioning properly. You couldn't use this arm over here if there wasn't one particular bone there. Just remove that and see how good it is. And we think some parts of it, because we don't put a lot of attention to it, upon it, we sometimes think it's just not important to us. But listen, Paul is saying this, listen. Verse 22, nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor than our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The things that seemingly are insignificant are extremely important to us. The comely parts, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. In other words, how important is a tendon in your leg, for instance? Or a muscle in your face that can cause you to smile, or maybe you can't chew without it. I had a friend several years ago that had a stroke. And one of the problems that they were facing with her was the fact that she had lost the muscle power in her chin and in her neck and in her jawbone. And they couldn't feed her. They didn't realize this. That she was in intensive care, and they had given her some meat. The nurse, not even realizing what she's doing, she chopped it up very fine, asked if she's hungry, and she nodded her head, couldn't speak, put it in her mouth, and I happened to visit her. And she's going like that, but I kept looking at her mouth, and finally I just reached over there and opened her mouth, and she had a wad of meat stuck in there. She could have choked the death out of her. She couldn't swallow it. It was just there, and didn't dawn on people how that she had no function there at all. And I think sometimes we forget how important these things are. And God has put great honor upon those things, because how could I speak today, for instance? How little significance I place upon my facial muscles. But how could I speak what I'm saying today if they weren't operating properly? Suppose I'd had a paralytic stroke. I could stand up here, my mind could be operating and wanting to say the same thing. But if these things weren't operating properly, I couldn't say what I'm saying. And as Christians, we've got to realize that God may not have given you some great capacity. But whatever you are in the body, function in it to the best of your ability. And then maybe another part that is out in the front may get more honor and glory given to it. But somewhere out in eternity, you're going to find out that that other part wouldn't have functioned at all if it hadn't been for you. I was telling Phyllis the other day, we're talking about me going back on the road again. And, trips get tough after a while. I'm not exactly a kid anymore. I can't drive those long distances like I used to. But I said, I feel that it's necessary that I go. Because I owe something to the people who support me in my ministry. And I have to tell you this, I wouldn't have a ministry if you all didn't support me. If I didn't have, and you say, well, I don't give that much. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If it's nothing but prayer, it's important to me. Do you understand that? I can't function without you. And yet, someone's talk about how important my ministry is. I don't have a ministry if I don't have the other people. I don't have a ministry if you don't listen to me, if you're not obedient to the truth that you hear. I've had some people down through the years who have turned their backs on me and walked away from my ministry. And I've grieved over it tremendously, because I feel that I've had a ministry to those people. And I feel that they're going to be much the worse off for it. In addition to that, I need them. I really need them. I don't want them to go away. I want them to stay and learn and listen and to grow in grace. I gain nothing from people going up, but by the same token, I don't do anything to try to get them back or try to persuade them or to go and use logic on them or anything, because I feel that that's up to the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. But I'm saying this to you. I want you to understand how terribly we need each other, how much we've got to have one another in order to function. We may not look important, may not feel important, but every one of us are dependent upon the other. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body or division, but that the members should have the same care one for another, regardless of how important one person may seem in your eyes, and another person may seem more important. We are to have the same care one for another, because we're all members of that same body. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Liken it this way, I'm going to hang a picture over here today. I've got a nail in my hand and a hammer. Now, all I've got involved in that is one hand over here, the hammer, and two fingers over here holding the nail. If I hit those fingers instead of that nail driving into the wall, immediately every part of my body goes into action in sympathy for those two fingers. Right? Same thing should be true in the body of Christ. And the thing I think that has caused me as much problem as anything else is when I look at the body of Christ to whom I minister and I see how little care some people have for other people. How indifferent they are to the needs and the wants of other people. The prayer should be a spontaneous thing. Or if someone has a particular glory given to it, how little respect there is for one for another to be able to rush in and say, oh, my brother, in as much as it's happened to you, it's happened to me. I feel that God has honored me in blessing you. And he has, literally, as Christians. Verse 27, boy, please remember this verse. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. That ought to be a very, very important verse to you. You are members of the body of Christ, members in particular. Verse 28, God has set some in the church. I'm going to paraphrase this now. God has set some in the church which is his body. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Then after that, notice the three most important things in here. Apostles were first, those who were sent forth to proclaim the message. The prophets, the truth tellers, those who were able to stand up and prophesy. Thirdly, the teachers, those who took that message of prophecy and the apostolic message and went out and began to teach it throughout the world. Then, listening all the way down through here, you'll find that miracles and gifts of healings and helps, governments, diversities of tongues, or differences of tongues, if you please, or branches of them. Are all apostles? No, the answer. By the way, answer this as you go through. What would your answer be? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But coming earnestly, the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he's got one over here where you're going to say yes to it. And that's love. And when you get into chapter 13, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul is using this chapter to show that the principal matter in the church, down through the ages, will be something far above these little petty things. All these other things, by the way, were beginning stages. God simply laid down some blocks, and this is how it all began. But it isn't necessary. Once you've laid a foundation, how far do you have to get up with a foundation? Once you've got that foundation laid, do you keep on building foundation, or do you build on it? Do you forget that foundation? Go on and forget about it and build the building on top of it. Well, that's the reason why we got 1 Corinthians 13 in here. This is why the balance of this book, Paul begins to deal with it, and the answer, of course, to the question is, are miracles and signs and wonders and healing, are those things necessary for faith today? The answer, of course, is no. All right.